The reason I have materialized today is because I have been asked to share with you some thoughts on prayer. You may wonder why a magician would be asked to talk about prayer. I am not sure that I know the answer to that question. However, prayer has played an important part in my life and in my ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ. Now, obviously, down through the years, hundreds of books have been written on the subject of prayer, and thousands of sermons have been given. And when I was asked to speak to you about prayer, I asked myself, what could I possibly say that has not already been said 1,000 times in 1,000 ways? So I began to pray that God would give me some new insight on the subject of prayer that might be meaningful. As a result, what I am going to share with you during the next few minutes may be very sobering and even shocking. No doubt there will be some who will not like what I have to say. I do not like it myself because it is very convicting. Nevertheless, I believe that it needs to be said. The subject I would like to talk about is magic and prayer. You may wonder, what does magic have to do with prayer? Well, first of all, let me say that magic should not have anything to do with prayer. But unfortunately, in the lives of many Christians today, it does. In order to explain what I mean, I will need to begin by explaining a little about the different kinds of magic. There are two kinds of magic. First, there is a theatrical kind of magic in which I perform, which does not involve the supernatural in any way. It is strictly a form of entertainment in which natural means are used to create a supernatural effect. There is nothing supernatural. It is only creating the illusion of the supernatural. That is the first kind of magic. And I cannot find anything in the Bible that condemns this kind of magic. However, there are a number of references in the Bible condemning the second kind of magic. For instance, in Deuteronomy 18:9-14, God says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices black magic, or is a fortune teller, or one who practices witchcraft, or who is a wizard, a medium, or a sorcerer." It ends by saying that all who do those things are an abomination to the Lord. When you look up the original Greek and Hebrew meaning of each of these words, we find that all of these fall under the second definition of magic. The second kind of magic is defined in this way. It is the attempt to gain control over nature by supernatural means. It consists of spells, charms, and other techniques intended to give man what he cannot achieve with his normal powers. Now you may wonder, what in the world does all this have to do with prayer? Unfortunately, I believe it has a lot to do with prayer, and I will explain why I say unfortunately. My point is this. There is a danger in the life of the Christian where our prayers can actually become, and I believe often do become, very little more than a mystical, magical ritual which perfectly fits the definition of the second kind of magic. Remember, the kind of magic the Bible condemns is the attempt of an individual to control his circumstances and nature through supernatural means. Do you know how the prayers of many Christians could be described today? The prayers of many Christians could be described as the attempt of an individual to control his circumstances and nature through supernatural means. My friends, that is not prayer. That is magic. Prayer can actually become a magical technique in which we are subtly trying to manipulate God to get Him to perform the supernatural for our own selfish desires. Even though it may be hard for us to admit, I think if each one of us were totally honest with ourselves, we'd have to agree that many of our prayers consist of our trying to say the right words with the right holy feeling in an attempt to get God to perform the way we think He should in our behalf. Now, obviously, this is not always true, but I'm afraid that it is true far more times than any of us would care to admit. And I don't think we always consciously realize this, but realize it or not, when we try to get the magnificent, holy, all-powerful God of the universe to become our personal magical genie, to do what we want him to do. That is not prayer. That is magic. And the Bible says this kind of magic is an abomination to God. I don't know if the full impact of what I'm trying to communicate has come through or not. But in my case, when the full impact of what I'm saying really hit me, I was stunned. It was so convicting and so sobering. I remember just sitting in a chair for about 30 minutes, too numb to move, as I would slowly shake my head back and forth and say to myself, "Oh no, oh no." Ordinarily, we would think of a religious magical ritual as something the heathen would do. But as I sat there thinking about this, I suddenly realized for the first time that we as Christians are probably far more guilty of the practice of magic than the heathen have ever been. Some of the other titles that the Bible condemns under the subject of magic is the charmer and the enchanter. And I thought how often we try to charm and enchant God with some of our words and formulas that almost become a magical ritual. For instance, we have the ACTS formula for praying, A-C-T-S. A stands for adoring. C stands for confession, that is, confessing our sins to God. T stands for thanksgiving, giving our thanks to God. S stands for supplication, that is, bringing our petitions and requests before God. Now, that is a wonderful formula if our motives are right. But do I dare say that many of us come to God with our list of requests, and of course we wouldn't admit it to anyone else, especially God, but down deep we're thinking to ourselves, "Now, if I'm going to get God to answer these prayers the way I want, then I'd better begin by adoring him for a few minutes, then I will confess my sins for a few minutes, then I will be thankful for a few minutes, and then I will get to the important part of telling him about all the prayers I need answered." So we go through our little ritual, and then we present him with our grocery list of all the things we want from him. Of course, most of us are so busy these days, we usually don't have time for all the adoring, confessing, and thanking, so we get right to the grocery list. Sometimes it hurts to be this honest, but I think there are times when we need to be. And before going any further, I want to say that I realize there's a great danger of being misunderstood concerning what I am talking about. I don't want to cause any confusion about our boldly and expectantly coming to God in faith with our prayer requests. There's nothing wrong with that if our motives are right. God loves us, and he wants us to come to him not only with our needs, but also with our wants. But he does not want to be manipulated, and he won't be. It has been said that prayer is simply a conversation between two people who love each other. Magic is manipulation. Prayer is communication. God answers our prayers because of his love and his grace, not because of manipulation. Prayer is not a magical formula. It is just a matter of fact that if we are going to have spiritual power in our lives, we need to spend time with the powerful one. Throughout my Christian life, I have heard many spiritual giants of the faith say that prayer was the most important thing in their lives. And they said it was the reason for the success and whatever was accomplished through their ministry. I have also read this about the lives of many of the great men of God in the past. After hearing this for so many years, I finally came to the simple conclusion that it's one or the other. That either all of these men were lying, or else they were saying what they were saying was the truth. And if it is true, that means there's a direct, measurable relationship between the importance that a person places on genuine prayer and what is ultimately accomplished through the life of that person for the kingdom of God. All of us are aware of the importance that prayer has played in the lives of Bill and Bennett Bright and in the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. In a meeting with the national directors this past week, Bill said, "I don't know of anything that has been accomplished for the glory of God that has not been born in prayer." He said, I believe in prayer more than anything else in my life, but I don't pray enough. He said he felt the greatest need in his life was to spend more time in prayer. Bill also made a statement which seems to express the belief of all the great men of God that I've heard or read about. He said, we will accomplish more through prayer than anything else we do. I'd like to repeat that. He said, we will accomplish more through prayer than through anything else we do. I hope you will forgive me for getting real personal for a moment when I say, we don't really believe that, do we? I mean, really believe that. If we did, prayer would play a far greater importance in our lives. And I'm not talking about our weekly half day of prayer that we're all expected to be a part of, but rather I am talking about our personal prayer life that no one else but God knows about. Recently I've been reading a little booklet by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer. It is only 87 pages long, and a person could sit down and read it very quickly in one sitting. However, I've been reading it for over a month because each chapter is so convicting that I've had to spend so much time just thinking and praying about it. I would like to read to you a couple paragraphs, and I will warn you ahead of time that this may hurt. At least, it sure hurt me. This is what he said. We may excuse the spiritual poverty in our lives in many ways, but the true secret will be found in the lack of urgent prayer for God's presence in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the crying evils of these times, maybe of all times, is little or no praying. Of these two evils, perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, a farce, and a delusion. The little value we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give to it. The time given to prayer by the average Christian scarcely counts in the sum total of our daily activities. Not infrequently, the Christian's only praying is by his bedside in his nightdress, ready for bed and soon in it, with perchance the addition of a few hasty snatches of prayer while he is dressing in the morning. How feeble, how vain, and little is such praying compared with the time and the energy devoted to praying by holy men of God down through the centuries, in and out of the Bible. How poor and mean our petty, childless praying is besides the habits of the true men of God in all ages. To men who think praying their main business and devote time to it according to this high estimate of its importance, does God commit the keys of His kingdom, and by them does He work His spiritual wonders in this world. I don't know who this E.M. Bounds is who wrote that, but whoever he is, he seems to have the ability to say things that sure do bother me. There have been hundreds of books on prayer. Many are very complicated. But Jesus' basic instructions on prayer were so simple. He gave two don't do's and one to do. The first don't do was don't pray like the hypocrites. That was the people who are always trying to make a big show about their praying. The second don't do was don't use meaningless repetitions and religious holy talk. All of this has to do with all of our magical formulas and rituals that we talked about earlier, where we try to subtly manipulate God. Jesus is saying to us basically, just be honest with God. Cut out all your magical ritual and hocus-pocus and mumble-jumble. Just be honest with God. So we have the two don't-dos. Now here is the one to do. Here is what he says. When you pray, go away by yourself, all alone, and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father secretly, and your Father, who knows your secrets, will reward you. There is a time and a place for public prayer and group prayer, but the emphasis of Jesus' life and instructions about prayer was to be totally alone with God. And I believe the reason is because true prayer is a two-way communication. And as long as we or someone else is doing the praying, it is difficult for God to speak to our hearts because we don't have time to listen. Although I don't like to admit it, I will have to say that after nearly 25 years as a Christian, it is still very difficult for me to be totally open, relaxed, and honest in a group prayer meeting. It is just so hard not to be concerned about what we are praying, how we are praying, and how spiritual we sound to others and to God. And it is also easy to get in the blessed trap. Bless this, bless that, bless me, bless you, bless the blesses, whatever the bless means. Jesus said, when you pray, go to be totally alone and honest with God. When I'm in a group prayer meeting, if I don't have a long grocery list to pray over, I'm usually all prayed out in about 5 minutes. And yet, if I am totally alone with God, I can spend several hours and occasionally all night long in prayer and never want the time to end. Since I am a night person, my greatest times of prayer have been sometime between midnight and 4 a.m. And through the years, the inspiration, the strength, and the guidance for my life have come from those early morning hours of prayer. Apart from God, my best friend is my wife, Kathy. And we have found that to really communicate, we need to be totally alone without other people or without any other noise. And that way we can completely focus our attention on each other, what each one is saying, and to listen very carefully to what we're saying and what is being said. And likewise, to really communicate with God, our quiet time alone with Him is an absolute necessity so that He can communicate to us. Regardless of whatever else takes place in our lives, we will never truly experience the abundant Christian life apart from our time alone with Him. Isaiah 30:15 says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Commenting on this, Jim Elliot said, I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements, noise, hurry, crowds. If he can keep us hearing radio, gossip, conversation, or even sermons, he is happy. But he will not allow quietness, for he believes Isaiah where we do not. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. The voice of God, though persistent, is soft. Let us resist the devil in this by avoiding noise as much as we can. Purposefully seeking to spend time alone, facing ourselves in the Word. Satan is aware of where we find our strength. May he not rob us. And I'd like to suggest right now that if at all possible, you spend some quiet time alone with God as you talk to Him about some of the things you have just heard, and be sensitive to what He has to say to you. Since God looks on the heart, you may want to begin your praying with the attitude of the psalmist when he prayed. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I would like to close with a couple quotes. First of all, I would like to paraphrase a well-known statement about prayer by E.M. Bounds. Applying it to our situation, it goes like this. What Campus Crusade for Christ needs today is not more machinery or better, not more methods and strategies, but men who the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. It has been said, great eagles fly alone, great lions hunt alone. Great men walk alone with God in prayer. May God richly bless you as you go to spend time alone with Him.